First, let me say that I am encouraged by the number of you who are here this evening. Normally, when you speak at the last meeting of a conference, you speak to the faithful remnant. But tonight, I see that the faithful remnant is all here. So I'm thankful for that. I do want to say that we've appreciated the time we've been here and the hospitality that's been extended to us and the friendships and the fellowship. And I guess I have to say to those who especially extended to us their boats, one brother actually wanted to give me the keys. And I don't know if he's actually thinking clearly, but he wanted to give me the keys. But we've enjoyed our stay, and we thank you for your encouragement to us as well. It's a joy to minister with the other two brethren. Nice to hear Tom and his passion for lost souls. And it's good to hear Bruce recite everything we've taught him over the years. But actually, you know, that's biblical. Because Paul said to Timothy, you know, you're supposed to pass this on, and then they're supposed to pass it on. And you don't have to worry about being original, you know. You can quote other people, but it is good. The Lord has gifted Bruce to think a lot on his own in the sense of the Word of God. But we should be passing these things on. In fact, it's one of the, quite frankly, over the last several decades, probably 3 or 4 decades, it's one of the shortcomings of the assemblies, quite frankly, is passing it on to those who are younger. And so they come along behind us. Open, if you would, to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 23, Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And lastly, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We have looked at the time we've been together at worship, fellowship, and hardship, and stewardship. Tonight, a little bit about citizenship. As you're well aware, my wife and I and Bruce and Amy are not citizens of this country. We are citizens of another country. And if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is not your country either. You're citizens of a heavenly country. Now, these verses in Hebrews that we read tell us that the Lord Jesus in the present appears in heaven for us as our high priest, and that he's acquainted with grief. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So we have a high priest who understands this pathway, who has been here. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to sit and ponder that a little bit. I know some of you have been to Israel and have walked through those places. But when we say God has been here and walked here, it's something we have to fathom, isn't it? And take in and think about and try to grasp the reality that God in person of his Son came and walked amongst us. As a former engineer, I was thoroughly impressed when our country put a man on the moon. It was the eve of our oldest daughter's first birthday. I remember collecting, I couldn't tell you where they are now, but I collected all the newspaper headings, thinking that, you know, someday I could turn them over to her. But I don't know where they are. And this week, the moon is waxing. Each night as we look up, it's getting fuller. And I don't know if you ever stood there and pondered that on that moon, there are flags, or at least there were. Don't know what the atmosphere has done to them. But it's kind of remarkable, isn't it, to think that there was a time when a man walked on the moon. You know, there are some, even to this day, who deny that, who think it was all done via Hollywood cameras and trickery. But if that is something we can marvel at, certainly we can marvel that God, in the person of his Son. And that's what David marveled at, isn't it, in Psalm 8? That one so great would come amongst us. Certainly we need to marvel at that. But the one who has walked here, who knows his pathway, is now interceding for us. But in the past, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Presently, he intercedes for us. But in the past, as we've been thinking, he came, and he came to be a sacrifice for our sins. And I was thinking, as our brother Tom was talking about darkness and those 3 hours of Calvary, we can't fathom them either, I don't think. For we are subject to the fall. We are all impacted by the fall. We're familiar with sin. His struggle was with the awfulness of sin. Our struggle is with the attractiveness of sin. And in the garden, the struggle is one anticipating, a holy one, anticipating being made that sin offering for us. And we see the agony. And he was faithful. And he carried out and finished the Father's work that he was sent to do. And he went to that cross and not only suffered the brutality of men, but as we've been reminded, the wrath of a holy God against our sin. So presently he appears in heaven for us. In the past he appeared to put away our sin. But there is that future aspect of his appearing when he will appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. Now, when it says without sin, it doesn't mean he had sinned the first time. It means without reference to sin. He came the first time in reference to sin. He came to make a provision for our sins. When he comes the second time, he's not coming to make a provision for our sins that has been completed. He's coming without reference to sin unto salvation, a completion of our salvation, for our salvation is closer than when we first believed. For salvation is more than just a forgiveness of sins, isn't it? It delivers us from its penalty, its power, and ultimately from its very presence. He's going to appear the second time unto salvation. Now we read in John, the Lord Jesus said, I will come again. Now what makes the promise significant is the person who made it. You know, in life, we have people promise things to us or we promise things to them and often we fail in our promises. And those around us and the world around us makes promises and they disappoint us. The wonderful thing about this promise is it is made by the Lord Jesus. It is made by God himself. He says, I will come again. Remember in Acts, it says this same Jesus is coming again. The Lord himself, Paul writes, shall descend. The one that went to Calvary to pay that tremendous price for our redemption and to purchase for himself that church, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 5. He loved it and gave himself for it. Certainly he would not do that and not return for it. We wouldn't put a huge deposit on something, then turn around and not go back for the object. The Lord Jesus has paid a tremendous price for our redemption and for his church. And certainly he's coming back to take it to himself. He would not do otherwise. And of course it's impossible for God to lie. So we have this comfort, do we not? We have a strong consolation. We have a comfort because of the person who has said to us and has promised to us, I will come again. Now in that promise, there is a purpose. Not only the person who made it, but he said, I will receive you unto myself. He made a promise, I will come again. And the purpose of his coming again is to receive us unto himself. Often we talk about going to heaven, and certainly that's true if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? The Lord Jesus is going to receive us unto himself. He's going to bring us, those of us who were products of the fall, those of us who are rebellious sinners, by the grace of God and the work of the Lord Jesus, he's coming back to take us unto himself. He wants us to be with him. Amazing, isn't it? That he would want us to be with him. He says, I will come. He will come and the bride will be with the bridegroom. And so we have the promise, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. And so what that gives each of us who know the Lord personally as our Savior, it gives us a prospect. It gives us something to look forward to. Now, we've been exhorted several times during this conference to be those who look forward. And we need to be forward-looking people. The world around us really has nothing to look forward to. Nothing that one would want to experience if they knew what was coming. Not the hope of this world, the Lord said. And not the peace that we have and not the peace that the world talks about, but a certainty. You see, the word hope gives us the thought of current, confident expectation of future blessings. Current, confident expectation of future blessings. Earlier in our time, when we went through Sunday school, we looked at faith, and faith is believing God when He speaks. And Hebrews tells us that faith is the substance of things that are hoped for. Not like the world hopes, you know, like we hope it'll rain tomorrow, we hope it won't rain tomorrow, I hope I catch a 20-pound mutton. I think that hope will not be fulfilled. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about. We're talking about something that is so certain that we today, by faith, can enjoy it. You see, that's what we're encouraged to do, aren't we? Ephesians, of course, is the New Testament, shall we say, Joshua. And we are to go in and occupy the land. We are to occupy our blessings. And by faith, we are to lay hold of that which is future and enjoy it today because it is so certain. Imagine. So certain that you and I can lay hold of it and live in the good of it and enjoyment of it today. The world around us has no certainty of anything except for judgment and ultimately destruction. You know, it says of unbelievers who, in this description, is one that I'm sure has impacted us all. Concerning unbelievers, it speaks to them as having no hope without God in this world. You put that all together, and that's a pretty sad picture. No certainty without God in this world. And God, by His grace, has overcome that for us through the Lord Jesus and has given us a hope that goes beyond this world. Takes us into an eternal scene. I don't know if you've ever sat with your eyes closed. I don't know why I say closed, but I generally think when we kind of meditate, we close our eyes to shut out everything that would distract us and try to grasp eternity. Just try to grasp eternity. Now, we say it has no end. Well, there's no time. The hymn Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art and hymns like that talk about being there a long time, 10,000 years. Well, there's no time there. That's just a figure of speech. It goes on forever. Now, our world and our lives are all marked by ends. We're so accustomed to ends. This is the end of the conference. Well, there'll be no end of the heavenly conference. It will roll on forever. But here's the amazing thing. You and I can't take certain things very long, and we want change. You know, maybe it's our car in our country. You know, we buy a car, and it's, well, I don't buy new ones, but if you do buy a new one, it's all shiny and has that new car smell, and we're all excited about it, and we get home, and, you know, we garage it, and we keep it. But truth is, 3 years later, there's really no excitement in it, and we want another. We want change. Maybe it's a home. Maybe it's whatever. But this world is just, you know, because there, as was we've been reminded, there's no satisfaction here. There's constantly this changing, trying to find something. I've often thought about heaven. The Lord won't have to change anything. Think of that. Forever, the Lord will be of such majesty and so beautiful that He won't have to change anything. And you and I will not be dissatisfied. So we can ponder that. So the Lord says we are unlike those around us. You know, He says we don't, even when one passes away, we don't sorrow like those around us. We sorrow, but not like those who have no hope. You know, Paul tells us we have a hope laid up in heaven. He says it's a living hope, Peter says, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Again, it's amazing, isn't it, that our hope is so certain because it's tied up in a living person who's alive forevermore, who died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried and raised again according to Scripture, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says there, you know, if he didn't, if there was no real resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we are of all men most miserable because we're living like there was one, like the Lord is alive. But then he has this, but Christ is risen. See? And there is the statement of the truth. Christ is risen. And our hope is a living hope. Because the person who made this promise to us and who has given us this prospect is alive. In fact, Paul says we're saved in hope. In Romans 8. Hope is part of our salvation. Not only the forgiveness of sins, not only justification, and there is a difference. And I guess I'll take a few minutes to just illustrate the difference. It's because I find it precious. I go to the food fair, and I take something, and I go out without paying for it. And they catch me. And I go to the manager. And I ask for forgiveness and he forgives me. I go back and I repeat it. And this time I shed a few tears and tell him I didn't have any food and whatever. And he forgives me again. And I repeat it. And I tell him of the poverty of my family, and I ask him to forgive me, and he forgives me. And what that means is he didn't call in the penalty of the law against me. But I go back again. Only this time I don't steal. I ask for an application for employment. Would he hire me? He's forgiven me. I don't think so. You see, the fact that he's forgiven me doesn't mean he accepts me, because he knows what I am. You see, the salvation that God has given to us not only deals with what I have done, but it deals with what I am. And you see, if I could use the analogy, when God forgives us, it says he also justifies us. He declares us to be right. He accepts us. You know, there are Christians who know they're forgiven, but not accepted. Because often we're turned in, and we see what we really are, and we're taken up with what we are, instead of what Christ is, and the blessed truth that we're accepted in the Beloved. So whenever the adversary would turn us in and cause us perhaps to get taken up with what I am, we really ought to turn away. See, Christianity is objective, and we need to turn and see that our salvation includes not only our forgiveness, but our exception, our acceptance in the Lord Jesus. And so we have this hope before us as believers. Now, there's an intimacy about this hope. He says that I will receive you to myself. Often we speak about the rapture. Now, the word rapture does not appear in our Bibles. Some would say to us, well, since the word doesn't appear, you can't find that truth. That's the same with, by the way, those who go about saying there is no Trinity. The word Trinity does not appear in our scriptures. But the truth does. You see, we can't go necessarily by the fact that the word doesn't appear. But the word rapture means to snatch out with force, just like God took Lot out by force. And there's a day coming when he comes, he's going to pull us out of this world with power. But we're really not looking, are we, for an event? We're looking for a person. See, there's a difference, isn't there? I could go away and do some ministry. My wife could be home alone. And she looks forward to when I come home. Is it just because she'll be safe and secure, if that's true, if I'm there? Or is she looking for me? We have to test our hearts with that one, don't we? It's possible. You see, we want to be taken out of here because all our sorrows will be over. Our arthritis will be gone. Neuropathy will be gone. Other things will be gone. All the pains we suffer, all the persecution, all the failures, all those things will be gone. That's true. See, the primary purpose is we're going to be received unto myself. There is an intimacy. Paul says we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Paul says, for the Lord himself shall descend. Paul says the Thessalonian saints waited for his son, not just a rapture, but for his son. And the world noticed. It impacted their life. And Peter says, we should be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you. Now, Peter is a book that has this general theme, a time of suffering. It's written to those who are suffering. And what he's saying is, because of this hope that they have, there is a confidence that goes with that hope. And as those who look at us, or them particularly, as they suffered, there was to be this confidence in the midst of suffering to the point where others might ask, what is this hope you have? What is this confidence you have? So it should be in our lives, shouldn't it? That as we walk through this life and we look forward and we're not distracted, as we reminded, left or right, there should be those who kind of wonder, what makes you so confident that heaven is your home? In fact, there are some who would tell us that if we would be confident that heaven is our home, we're presumptuous. But Scripture tells us, as we heard, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not maybe, not perhaps, not a good probability. We shall be saved. And that salvation takes us to glory beyond this world. And so there is an intimacy we're going to be with the Lord himself. There is also an imminency. Could happen at any moment. Somehow, sometimes, we think, not in my lifetime. And not today, certainly. Could happen. Most likely, it's out there. And we don't live in the good of his return. We get distracted to the things around us. You know, it's amazing how when we lose sight of the fact that it could happen at any moment, we tend not to be prepared for it. It's kind of like when we put our house up for sale, which ours is, we often go around and paint it. We always get it ready when we're ready to get rid of it, and we make it look beautiful, and we wonder, why am I getting rid of it? That's just the way we are, isn't it? And I wonder if we knew when the Lord Jesus is coming. If he said in June 6th, that's tomorrow, I think, 2006, I'll return for you. We would probably wait and start painting up our house tonight, right? We would tend to wait and kind of set things in order for when he's coming. But he has, I believe, with purpose, said that this time we're waiting is indefinite. It's to keep us with expectation so that we are not turned aside. So there is that sense that it could happen at any moment. Now, if we have a promise, and if we have a prospect, here's a third thing, and that's the period in between. We call it time. He said, I will come again. And that gives us the prospect. We can know for sure that we will be forever with the Lord. But in between, you see, there is that period of time. There's no 70-week period or for the church, like there was for Israel. It's an interval of unknown length, which means we must be waiting. You know, the thought in Scripture of waiting is not like you go down to the dock and you stand there and we say twiddle your thumbs, kind of waiting. It's waiting with anticipation. It's waiting with expectation. It's looking around the corner. Bruce and Amy came in on the we sat up on the hill and we kept looking at everyone coming in. And we thought that was it, that was it, that was it. And finally someone called for us, Roddy called and found out the plane came in an hour late. But you see, there was that kind of looking around, looking down the channel, looking to see. And that's the thought of waiting. Waiting with expectation for the Lord to return. And so we need to wait, and that means endurance. You know, the world around us says, where's the promise of His coming? Everything's rolled on the way it has from the beginning. Nothing's changed. So where's the promise of His coming? God, and it says, God is not slack concerning His promise, but long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but come to repentance. That's exactly what we've been reminded tonight. Now is the day of salvation. The moment is here, and we don't know if the next moment will follow. And once the church is extracted from the earth, those who have heard the gospel clearly, I firmly believe, will be sent a great delusion. They will believe the lie, and they will never come to know Christ. You know, time has a way of diverting the mind. Moses went up on the mountain, you remember, to receive the law, and stayed up there for quite a while. And what happened? People, after 40 days, where is He? So they made gods that shall go before us. We don't know what's become of Moses. So it is with us, you see. The Lord has gone, and on this indefinite time period, and it's easy for us to be distracted. Easy for us to become occupied with the things of this world. We say it. Out of sight. Out of mind. It's so easy for us to fall into that as believers. Out of sight, out of mind. And what happens is we become occupied with that which we see, rather than living a life of waiting and expectation. We get taken up with what we see. And Paul clearly reminds us, the things we see are temporary, and the things that we do not see are eternal. And He exhorts us to be occupied and to seek and to go in for those things that are heavenly, because that's where our citizenship is. That's where we're going to spend eternity. Why should we be taken up with things that are temporary when there are things that are eternal to be occupied with and living in expectation of the coming of the Lord? Let me just read you a little bit what Brother McIntosh has read. All that about which the children of this world are so intensely anxious, after which they are so eagerly grasping, for which they are so fiercely contending, all shall be burned up. And who can tell how soon? Where are the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Those cities which were once all life and stirred and bustle. Where are they now? All gone. Swept away by the judgment of God. consumed by his fire and brimstone. Well, his judgments now hang over this guilty world. The day is at hand, and while judgments impend, the sweet story of grace is being told out to many an ear. God grant that the reader of these lines may know what it is to wait for his Son from heaven. Very sobering, aren't they? The truth is, everything we see is going to be burned up with a fervent heat. And yet, if we're honest, what often happens is we become attached to those things. Amazingly, and when we do that, it takes our eyes off the reality of the living hope and the certainty of our being forever with the Lord. The Lord says that in the days prior to his coming, as we have heard, there will be increasing darkness, increasing departure, and increasing deception. We need to be watching with expectation. We're looking for the bright and morning star. You know, that precedes the sun, as you are probably well aware, being people of the sea. We're not waiting for the sun to arise. That's Israel. We're looking for the bright and morning star that precedes the sun. As I'm told, the morning star shines at the darkest time of night. And if we see things getting darker, it should remind us that the coming of the Lord draws nearer. It's been well said, the longer the night, the closer the rising of the sun. And so as we see things turn darker, it should remind us that there's a bright and morning star that's going to arise. And he's going to come and take us home to be with himself. Also tells us, and we've been reminded of this over and over again, it'll be a time of impurity. A time in which lust will prevail. And we've been told and given exhortations to flee these things, to be those who are marked by holiness. Apart from this world that is headed for judgment, the root word or the similar root word for holiness is sanctification. It means to be separated out, not just separated though, separated out for God's use. The things in the tabernacle were holy. They were not to be used for common things. They were holy unto God. They were separated out from that which was common to be used only for God. And we are a sanctified people. We have been set apart for God's use and God's glory, and we are to live that way, a life of holiness. So in a day of immorality, we're to be different, as we've been exhorted many times this week. It's also a period of indifference. It's sad that this indifference even marks the Lord's people. We live in an age, unfortunately, where many are indifferent to the things of the Lord, indifferent to whether they are participating in the local assembly or a local fellowship, indifferent to where they go and what they read and what they watch and all these things. Becomes an indifference. And rather than being indifferent, we need to be those who are working, expending energy for the Lord who saved us by his grace. Now God in his grace has given us provisions for this period of time. He hasn't left us alone. He hasn't just said, well, now you're on your own. No, he's given us provisions. We've already talked about one of them. One of them is the interceding high priest. You know, if you're a Christian here tonight, you're never off the mind of Christ. Think about that. You're never off the mind of Christ. You're always on the mind of Christ. And he's interceding for you on your behalf. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit, God dwelling in us. You know, when you think of the Godhead, we do not want to think God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, like there is this first, second, and third. There is three divine, distinct, personal members of the Godhead, and they are all co-equal. They are co-equally God. You shouldn't think of one less than the other. So when we think of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, God indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He who can guide, he who can give us discernment, he who is a comforter, the Lord said, I will send you another comforter, a helpmeet to walk alongside of us. He's given us his inspired word. If we had time, we would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul is telling Timothy of the dark days that are coming, the perilous times that are coming. He says to him, now look, what you need to do is go to the local theological library and get all the greatest thoughts of men's minds and all the psychology you can get, and maybe that'll see you through the difficult times. Is that what he says? No, it's in that scripture where we get this thought. All scripture is inspired. It all comes from God's mouth. It has what we need to see us through the dark ages. We don't need to wander off and seek solutions. They are here in God's Word, and we were given them, many of them, during this long weekend. So we have the inspired Word. We have the inner circle of the Lord's people. I have said to many a young person who's going away, perhaps to school or maybe the military, keep yourself associated with the Lord's people. There is a wonderful protection when we're associated with the Lord's people. In these times, in this period, while we wait for the Lord's return, there is the assembly, there is the Lord's people, and there is a blessing. Sometimes they might say to me, well, you know, I don't get anything out of the meetings. Well, go anyway. Because there's a blessing just being with the Lord's people. And we need to be with the Lord's people and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So he's given us the inner circle. And lastly, he's given us the incense of the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord in his wisdom introduced and gave to us that supper where we are to remember him. And we're to do that until he comes. You see? He knew that we would tend to wander. He knew that we might be taken up with the times and the things around us. And he gave us that meeting where we come and we draw him to mind. And we remember him. And all of his beauty and his love and his majesty and the perfection of his work. We keep our mind focused on the one who's coming. These are the graces that God has given us for this period. You see, and if we forsake those graces, there is the great chance that we will not be really looking for the return of the Lord Jesus at any moment. So as we think about this promise, we remind ourselves, don't we? And Paul reminded us in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. And we have a living Lord, and he's coming because he said he will. And it could be tonight. And we're to be forward-looking people, moving down the path, headed to glory, not taken up with the things that we've been reminded of in this conference. And you know, those that have this hope, it says it purifies themselves. We've been talking about holiness and purity. One of the things that purifies us is looking for the Savior. Looking for his return. And if we lose sight, very easy for us to get off into the things that we've been warned about. So when we think of it tonight, we have a promise by a person who cannot lie. We have a prospect that is sure. So sure that you and I can count on it and enjoy it today. It is certain. But we have this period of time while we wait, and we watch, and we work. Keep our eyes looking forward. Because he said, I will come, and I will receive you unto myself. Now, if you happen to be here, if you happen to be listening, and you really don't know him as your personal Savior, he's not coming to receive you to himself. He's going to leave you to yourself and to ultimate destruction. It really is imperative that you come to know the Lord Jesus. The scripture says, God commandeth men everywhere to repent. Paul says that those who do not obey the gospel will see everlasting destruction. Sometimes we look at the gospel as a wedding invitation that you can kind of take